Well, good evening, everyone. How are you tonight? Yeah. It's great to see everybody turn out on a Friday night for a great special service. We're so glad you're here. Now, we've got people, not only local people, but around the globe who are watching live stream right now. On the internet, as well as they're going to be watching as we archive this in a few days. So I want everybody to do a little greeting exercise. If you'd stand up to your feet and then kind of turn around back toward the sound booth and just give everybody a nice big wave and a God bless you. Awesome. Good, good, good. Now, while you're up and happy, take a minute and greet someone around you with a good hug or a handshake. Again, it's great to be with y'all tonight. Thank you for coming out. We're going to make this available in the future, just so you know, on gracechapel.net. You'll be able to go and watch the archive of this, and we'll have DVDs available in the future as well. Also, down in the bookstore for everybody who's here tonight or comes to Grace Chapel on a regular basis, we have Amir's products down there that I highly recommend for everybody. We've also been telling you over the last several weeks that if you don't yet have Amir's app, Behold Israel, you should go on your phone, your smartphone, and download the Behold Israel app. It is so fantastic, filled with great news stories. Amir writes up-to-the-minute stuff. Behold Israel. Make sure that you get that app. It'll bless you for sure. Let me give you a little bit of the format here, then we'll pray and welcome Amir. Amir's going to speak for about an hour, give or take a few minutes, and then after that's over, we're going to open it up for a wee bit of question and answer time, okay? Now, I've done enough conferences to know that when you do question and answer time, you have to make something very clear to everybody. This is question and answer. You ask the question, Amir gives the answer. This is not statement and opinion. Meaning you don't give statements and you don't give opinions. There's just some kind of temptation that comes over us. I'm in front of hundreds of people. Now's my time. I assure you that we have people here to guarantee that it is not your time. It's not. It's not even remotely your time. But we'll have a question and answer time. We'll line up right here down the center aisle. Pastor Mark will be working the microphone. And so, again, we want to have a good time tonight. Amir will speak, and then we'll do question and answer. Then we'll wrap it up. All right, well, let's pray together tonight and then give a warm welcome to our guest. Father, we're so grateful to be able to be gathered here tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we are surely grateful for your presence here in our midst, because you promised wherever two or three would be gathered, there you would be in the midst of them. And so, Jesus, we welcome you here as our unseen guest. Holy Spirit of the living God, we pray now that you would come through the power of the Word of God and make Jesus famous, that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in these deep things of God, these prophetic words that are sure and true and steadfast. God, help our minds to understand so much so that our spirits would be able to absorb these really, really important truths. And Father, we would surely be amiss tonight if we didn't remember our Christian brothers and sisters in Northern Iraq, who even right now as we speak are facing tragedy untold in human history. And so, Father, we would pray for your blessing, your protection. Please, oh God, we remember those who are being persecuted even right now. God, please help them, surround them, keep them, oh God. Please, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus. And so, God, have your will and your way tonight. We believe you for it in the matchless, strong name of Jesus, the Son of God. And God's people said,
amen.
Could you make Amir Sarfati feel welcome tonight?
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Please, we don't have much time, so thank you for your warm welcome. It's been amazing and overwhelming to see the people of God in this very time and period standing up for the truth, understanding that this battle that we're facing right now, not only in Israel and in the Gaza area, but also in other parts of the world, it's a battle between evil and good, between darkness and light. And we live in those days where we see that, unfortunately, in the media, evil is good and good is evil, darkness is light and light is darkness, and that's exactly what Isaiah the prophet warned us from. And therefore, it's important that we speak out the truth and that we are not going to fall asleep as others do, but we will be sober, which means we will not be intoxicated by all the lies and the deception of the world, and we will be watchful. It's important that we do, because people think that it's inappropriate to talk about current events at churches. Churches are for just the preaching of the Word of God. Well, it is the Word of God. Now, we have to understand, God actually asked us to be ready to understand the times and the seasons so we will not be taken by a surprise. So I believe this is the heart of God, that the children of God, that the people of God will always be there to listen not only to the good and the nice and the beautiful things, but also to see the ugly face of evil and to stand up and resist. Now, the name of the message tonight is The Beginning of the End. Now, I'm not a prophet. As you already know, I come from a nonprofit organization. I've said that more than once. And I also have, I think that prophets are not everyone who thinks he's a prophet. These are special people whom God chose and anointed for a special thing. But I do believe that what every Christian that is spirit-filled worldwide right now feels is that God is really speaking right now to his church to get ready. Get ready, bride. Now, the beginning of the end, it's almost like an oxymoron, but we all understand that the Word of God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In a very interesting manner, God, who is eternal, started time at a certain point when he created the world. And then the clock starts ticking. And that was the beginning when he created the heavens and the earth. However, make no mistake, this world as it is, we have a guarantee in the scriptures that it won't be forever. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, behold, the end of all things is at hand. In other words, this world, as we know, has a beginning and it has an end. And us, the people, we are in that time frame before, obviously, we will be raptured or resurrect on the day of that rapture. And then, of course, we'll move back to that eternal realm. But right now, we have to understand that we live in a time frame that was known even to people thousands of years ago. In fact, 2,000 years ago, it was the disciples that came to Jesus and they said, Master, tell us, what are the signs of the end of the day, of the end of the age? In other words, 2,000 years ago, they already knew that it's only a matter of time until this thing, as it is, will come to an end. And they asked for signs. And that is exactly why it's important for all of us to study Bible prophecy. That is exactly why Jesus did not ignore that whole topic or that whole portion of God's message. And actually, when we think about it, God is intending his people to dig deeper and deeper into his word to see what he has for them. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21 talks about the fact that prophecy is not even coming as a part of a will of any man. This is not something that a person woke up in the morning and decided, starting from today, I feel like I need to be a prophet. Oh no. In fact, the Bible says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, because it says, and it's not of any private interpretation. God never asked for the opinion of Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Isaiah. This is not their opinion. God did not even ask if they are willing to do that. In fact, the Bible says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. It's not the will of man. It was the act of God, the moving of the Spirit of God. The Bible says, for holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, there were human beings, flesh and blood, whom God chose and singled them out, and he spoke through them. They were just conduits through which the Holy Spirit was speaking to the world then and for generations to come. And that's why I love Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, that says, I am God and there is no other, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God wants his children to know his plans. He declares his plans from the very beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. So when Ezekiel in his 38th chapter describes an interesting war, Ezekiel describes a war that even to us in the year 2014, it's still in the future. Interesting. We see that we, as a generation that lives now in 2014, I can tell you that we have witnessed more prophecies being fulfilled than any other generation since the time of Jesus Christ. Now, that's why it's important to study Bible prophecy, because prophecy is an important thing that God is using to prepare the children of God for what he's about to do. God doesn't want the children of God to be in the dark. God doesn't want the bride to be unready, to be prepared. We have those kind of parables in the scriptures in the New Testament more than once. We must get ready. We must be sober. We must be watchful. And therefore, this evening, I wanted to present to you a picture of the Middle East as it is today. And make no mistake, the Middle East today is completely different than the Middle East of maybe even a year ago. What we see today is an interesting thing. Up until about a year or so, the Middle East was a Middle East that was formed by two countries. Originally, it was three. It was Russia, Britain, and France that came together prior to the end of World War I. They decided to divide the skin of the bear before they even hunted the bear. In other words, before the World War was over, they already took the map of the Middle East and divided it between themselves. They took a ruler and a marker and divided the Middle East between themselves as areas of influence, and they artificially created countries that came out of the blue that never existed before. One of them, for example, the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan. Never, ever in the history of planet Earth before, even not in biblical times, there is such a thing. It was created. We're talking about Lebanon, we're talking about Syria, we're talking about Iraq, we're talking about all those countries all around us. They were artificially created. Now, when Jesus talked about the signs of the end of the age, he was not actually bothered or annoyed by that question. He sat down and he explained to them and he gave them what we call the Olivet Discourse. And he gave them a whole line of signs to to understand the times and the seasons and that we are at the very end. One of them, he says, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise against nations. Now, in the Greek, it says ethnos, ethnic groups, not necessarily countries. Now, modern warfare is all about country against country. What we see in the last few years, it's actually not countries against countries. It's within countries. Ethnic groups are rising within each other, and fighting each other within Iraq, within Syria, within Iran. You see that all over. That is exactly what Jesus was talking about. Not to mention earthquakes that we're experiencing in the past 8 months, we're experiencing more earthquakes than the last 2 years combined. Now, you may not know that because not all of them are such a magnitude that it makes news, but it is in frequency that is unknown to the world until now. It's unbelievable, unprecedented. What about pestilences and diseases? The Ebola one is just one of several things that concerns world health organizations and countries. We're talking about major alarming things that are now worldwide that causes people to understand that something is really going on here. Now, if that's not enough, Jesus stopped and talked about the fig tree, which we all know is the symbol of the nation of Israel. Once the fig tree will come back to life, then you know summer is near. Once Israel will be restored back to its land, once the people will be restored back from scattered nation all over Europe to the land, once the land from a dead land will come back to life and produce fruits, then you know some reason. So Israel is back in the land and safe and secure. We're talking about a great economy in that part of the world. We're talking about nations against nations and earthquakes and pestilences and famines. All of that is there. But the new Middle East that we're seeing form before our very eyes is a Middle East that fits exactly the description of Ezekiel's great prophecy of the war of Gog and Magog. And we must make it very clear. Up until a year, or maybe even less than a year ago, we couldn't see the things that we see today, and we couldn't draw the conclusions that we sure can today. It's phenomenal. What we see, even as a result of the last conflict in Gaza, is amazing, is breathtaking, and it's fascinating. As alliances that are being formed right now that could not have been part of the Middle East reality until this conflict take place. And so I would like to start with what really moves and shapes the Middle East in the last few years, especially in the last few months or even the last few weeks. There are two major conflicts that are going separately, parallel to each other, but are forming and shaping the alliances that we're looking at in the world. First of all, we have the inner Islamic power struggle between Sunnis and Shiites, and then we have the global Islamic power struggle to take over the whole world. And we see that. We see that in America, we see that in Europe, we see that in Asia and Africa, and certainly we see that in the Arabic area in the Middle East. But I want you to understand that these are two different tracks. These are two different conflicts, but one is feeding the other. And it's important that you understand that, because the first glance of looking at the problems in Syria, for example, and Iraq, for example, these are the two big flags that you see underneath. You may not understand that, but what really is behind the scenes, that the countries that are pulling the strings behind those are actually Saudi Arabia and Iran, the mother of Sunni Islam and the mother of Shiite Islam. And then once you see that, you get to understand that it's all about that inner Islamic power struggle. Now, Sunni versus Shiite. Don't underestimate that conflict, because eventually it will come and visit your neighborhood. How come? Well, what's going on right now in the Middle East is that we have a very ancient conflict that goes back to the time Muhammad passed away. When Muhammad passed away, the question was, who is going to continue? We had a group of people that decided that it has to be the bloodline of Muhammad. Thus, Ali, the cousin, should take the reins and continue. However, the majority thought that it's not about blood relations. It's not about those type of things. This is not a monarchy from father to son. It is a religious caliphate. And it has to be from one that is dead to the next one that is capable. And they thought that Abu Bakr, who was a faithful follower of Muhammad, is the most capable person to take the reins and become the first caliph of the Muslim nation. And that's it. Sunni means the one who follows. Shiite means the group of Ali, the people who wants to follow the bloodline. That's it. Believe it or not, they've been butchering each other. They've been killing each other. They've been massacring each other. They're actually still doing that up until now. Just because of that simple reason. Who will continue Muhammad? That's it. And it's horrible. Now, you see that along the course of the years, they even started looking differently. Look at the one that is having that black robe. That's what mostly the Iranian ayatollahs look like. This is what the Shiites would look like. And you can see the other part was more Saudi Arabian look. That's what the Sunni look like. Sunnis are about 85% of the Muslim world today. Shiites are about 15%. And the Shiites, and of course the mother of the Shiite Islam is Iran, they are on that road to convert Sunni Muslims to Shiite. In other words, the struggle is not just to make the whole world Muslim. It's first to make the Muslim world either Shiite or Sunni. And that is exactly what we're watching right now. You're probably asking yourself, how come ISIS is butchering thousands of Muslims in Iraq right now? It is because ISIS wants to make the Shiites Sunnis. Iran, using Hezbollah and all of its arms all over the world, wants to make the Sunnis Shiites. And that's what it's all about. And you know what? Everybody's attacking Israel whenever we're destroying a mosque where we find rocket launchers inside and other goodies. But I want you to know that ISIS destroyed over the last few weeks more than 500 mosques. Why? Because these are mosques where Shiites congregate and worship, so they can destroy them. And what we see is that struggle of power is something that in Jerusalem Post, just about less than a year ago, there was an article that says the Sunni-Shiite battles may be diverting Islamic rage from Israel. And it's true. By the way, ISIS not long ago declared that they're not interested in fighting Israel. That's not their main goal. Their main goal is to actually cleanse Iraq and Syria from the Shiites movement and to make it back a good Sunni Islamic caliphate. That's why they're named ISIS, Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. That's what it's all about. So, guess what? Iran, who thought that it's really doing well in spreading the Shiite all over the world, suddenly realize that there is a new kid in the block, ISIS, that is now fighting back. So what happened is, when you see all the spread of ISIS from northern Syria, from Aleppo, all the way into northern Iraq, and by the way, they're spreading even more and more as we speak right now, Iran thought, wait a minute, we have to create a new strategy of diversion, persuading the Sunni camp to fight Israel and not the Shiites. You understand? How do you do that? You support Hamas. Hamas is a Sunni organization. On the paper, Iran the Shiite and Hamas the Sunni should not really be collaborating. But when Iran realized that all the fire is now aim towards it from the UN and the US and Israel and the whole world, sanctions imposed, and now ISIS is right. Then Iran says, wait a minute, we need a new conflict. We need something that will divert all the attention and all the violence and all the struggle from within us towards Israel. That's it. And that is exactly what we're seeing in the Middle East in the past few weeks. In a very interesting way, Iran is mentioned in Ezekiel. Not in the name Iran. Iran is a new name that was adopted, of course, only in the 20th century. In its original name, it's Persia. By the way, there is no language called Iranian. It's Persian. There is no culture called Iranian. It's Persian. That's the original name. That's what the Bible names that country. You have to remember that Iran is out there not just to hurt Israel, but it has its secret wars all over the world to spread the Shia. And what you can see, hopefully, if we dim the lights, you'll be able to see that from Iran, on its two different parts, from Bandar Abbas port and from Tehran airport, two different routes where weapons and ammunition are going to feed terrorists in different parts of the world. From the Bandar Abbas port, it goes all around and feeds Yemen, Somalia, Eritrea, to feed all the Shiites there to fight the Sunnis. And then the other arm is going to Sudan and smuggling into Sudan rockets and weapons that will be taken from there all the way to Egypt, Sinai, under the ground, to the terrorists in Gaza, so it will be fired at Israel. If that's not enough, from the Tehran airport, they fly and land in Damascus and in Beirut to supply weapons to the Hezbollah to fire at Israel. So if the Hezbollah lost the war in 2006, it already has 100,000 rockets in place, ready for the next round. So every time there is a depletion of some sort of weapon, Iran makes sure they will get it back. They will fill their ranks. And so, if that's not enough, just one example out of so many that we caught over the past few years. This one, by the way, the last one from just a few months ago, Israeli Navy SEALs, almost 1,200 miles away from Israel, seized an innocent cargo ship that was on its way to the Gaza Strip, and look what we found underneath those big sacks of rice and flour. We found there 400,000 assault rifle rounds, 181 mortar shells, and 40 very long-range missiles, surface-to-surface rockets manufactured in Syria. In fact, we realized that it's Syrians who flew that weapon to Tehran, from there to Bandar Abbas, loaded on a ship. Normally it's Iran that we used to feed the Syrians. This one was a different one. And all I'm trying to say is that you see a concentrated effort of Persia, of Iran, to somewhat divert the attention from the struggle between Shiite and Sunnis, to feed the terrorists with weapons so everything will be fired towards Israel. One track, as I said, is Sunni Shiite. The other track is, of course, the global thing, and Israel is in the front line. And you better understand that. If we cave in, if we do not retaliate, if we let terrorists win, it will affect the whole world. Because all the terrorists around the world are now sitting there and watching not only the way Israel is retaliating, but the way the world reacts to Israel's actions. And the terrorists are drawing a lot of encouragement right now from words of Secretary General of the UN and words of the American administration and words of the European Union and obviously words of other countries that are normally against us. Amazing, isn't it? If darkness will rule, darkness is not only in one part. Darkness is all over. You cannot have light all over and then a little piece of darkness. Darkness is absolute. And I want you to understand that right now, there are tens of thousands of terrorists watching and looking at the way the world is reacting to what Hamas is doing over there. Radical Islam against Israel is nothing new. It's old, but it's always coming back. You know, every summer we have rock concerts in Israel, but every few summers we have rocket concerts in Israel. This is one of them right now. Now, it's important that you understand that the Hamas is not only a terrorist organization. The Hamas is a fascist, racist organization. It has nothing to do with political gain to his own people. This is just chapter or article 7 of the Hamas charter that says, the day of judgment will not come about until Muslims fight Jews and kill them, and then the Jews will hide behind rocks and trees, and the rocks and the trees will cry out, oh, Muslim, there is a Jew hiding behind me. Come and kill him. So poetic. I almost feel like having a violin, you know. But you see that it's about killing Jews. It's not about establishing a state. It's not about a political arrangement. All the talks about we need that piece of land and that, this is all a smokescreen. You must understand that this organization is so brutal and has absolutely no shame, or they feel no guilt in doing whatever it takes to kill the Jews. In fact, we found in one of the pockets of the Hamas terrorists that we'd killed a guideline of where to operate from, knowing that Israelis will have a hard time hitting those targets. And it says there, go to kindergarten, go to clinics, go to hospitals, go to schools, and go to UN facilities, because that's where the Israelis will have a hard time reacting and retaliating towards. That's it. In fact, if you watch the app that I have, if you watch other things, you could see that numerous reports that are just now coming out ever since the first round ended and reporters left Gaza, while they were still there, they were afraid of Hamas. They couldn't report anything. The minute they came out, everything started coming. And now you see footage of rocket launchers from schools and hospitals and kindergartens and UN facilities. It's all there. Amazing. And so that's what we have to deal with. Now, we talked about Iran, Persia. Ezekiel, in his prophecy, also mentions Ethiopia. But then, in the Bible times, Ethiopia was not what Ethiopia is today. Today's Ethiopia is, in the scriptures, Kush. Different country. Sudan is what Ethiopia was then. And so you're probably asking yourself, what Sudan has to do with this whole conflict? Well, I have news for you. First of all, Israel attacked Sudan more than 4 times in the last few years. In January of 2009, February 2009, October 12, and even just about a couple weeks ago. Now, you shouldn't know about it. I didn't tell you about it. It happened. They don't say it happened. We didn't say we did it. But stores of rockets and weapons disappeared out of the blue. And just so you understand, we're talking about almost 1,500 miles away from Israel. To send those F-15s and to drop some bombs and to destroy huge storage of ammunition that was just smuggled from Iran, this is something. Now, the Sudanese understand that once the moment will come and once the political climate will be ready, they want to pay back. They want to get back because they cannot tolerate the fact that their sovereignty was violated that many times in such a short time. And if that's not enough, you also understand that we're talking about Turkey. The Turkish prime minister, who is now running to become president in just a couple days, I think on August 10th is the elections in Turkey. Now, he wants to be president. Prime minister is too little for him, too small for him. He wants to be the almighty one. He started talking in language that even for us, was bothering some. He said just about a few days ago, he said the following thing. Take a look at this. He said, addressing thousands of his supporters in an election rally just about 5 days ago, he says that the Israelis kill women so that they will not give birth to Palestinians, and they kill babies so that they won't grow up, and they kill men so that they can't defend their country. And then Erdogan also said that Israeli regime is following in the footsteps of Nazi Germany leader Adolf Hitler by committing ethnic killing. Now, I don't need Erdogan to tell me what Hitler did. I think that the Jewish people can lecture him what Hitler did. If anything, he should go to what's going on right now in Iraq and see what really a genocide looks like. To see what really killing women and killing babies and killing men is all about. And I'm talking mass killing. I'm talking about right now, as we speak, there's about more than 250,000 Muslims that are trapped on mountain area, and they cannot go anywhere, and they will probably starve to death if no one is going to do something about it. We're talking about a group of several hundreds of women that were just kidnapped in the last 24 hours by ISIS. We're talking about ethnic cleansing that is worse than anything anyone had ever seen in the last 30, 40 years that is being done in the bright daylight. Unbelievable. And suddenly, finally, someone decided to drop a few bombs here and there. Now, we must understand that Turkey used to be a very strong ally of Israel. In fact, the strongest ally of Israel until Erdogan and his party won about 8 years ago the elections and turned this whole country upside down. And so it wasn't a surprise that on August 5th, 3 days ago, Turkey decided to rule out buying gas from Israel because of what is going on right now. The Turks completely alienating themselves from Israel right now. In fact, they will take an active role in Ezekiel's prophecy. Turkey is Gomer and the house of Togarmah in Ezekiel's prophecy. So remember those names as we later on take a look at it. And if that's not enough, then we have an interesting Russian behavior in the past few months. And you must understand, when the Russians smell weakness, they act accordingly. When someone decides that he's no longer interested in even sounding his opinion regarding events that are happening around the world, then the Russians are immediately filling that empty void and steps in. Now, where did this all happen, or where did it all start? We all remember last August, the crisis with Damascus and the interesting red line that had to be repainted 50 times because every time the Syrians crossed it, then there was a new red line that was painted. You have to understand, folks, that that was a very critical moment in the Middle East history. I said that then, and I'm saying that now. America stepped down from being the leader of the free world right then and there. In fact, America gave up on its allies in the Middle East that same week. Because everybody around in the Middle East were looking at what America is about to do. Now, make no mistake, I don't think America had to intervene. I just think that America should not have said that it's going to intervene. That's the point. You understand? In the Middle East, if you want to shoot, shoot, don't talk. But when you talk and you don't shoot, that's when you're actually causing yourself a much greater damage. The credibility of the American administration was so low that anything that Putin said then was actually something that was like a fresh wind to everyone over there. Make no mistake, the countries around in the Middle East don't think that the Russian president is a savior. We all understand we're talking about a KGB person. You can't be ex-KGB, like you can't be, you know, half pregnant, you know. The guy is still a KGB. The guy is still someone that you better stay away from. But one thing is for sure. He was there protecting his interests and not allowing anyone to touch his allies. Whereas the American administration threw under the bus its allies along the way. I'm talking about Mubarak. I'm talking about the Jordanians. I'm talking about the Saudis. And I'm talking about even, at some point, Israeli interests that were stepped over more and more, even in the last conflict. Russia is mentioned in Ezekiel as Meshech and Tuval. The name Rosh, by the way, Rosh, Russia, we're not sure because Rosh is also head, leader. So when we speak about the leader of Moscow and Tbilisi, we speak about a certain man, a certain figure. And I think we see him already. So the Russians are now acting with a sense of defiance. Not only defiance to the Americans, and you can see that, you know, the Russian deputy prime minister mocks Obama. He mocks Obama by tweeting unmanly photo of president. That's, by the way, a photo that was tweeted by the Russian deputy prime minister on August 1st. Unfortunately, you know, we're all laughing here, but they laughed even longer over there. Now, that's maybe a joke for some of you here, but that is a picture of defiance. Because what you're looking at is not just a cartoon in a nice newspaper on the back page. This is the Russian deputy prime minister tweeting to the whole world. And that what he, I carefully chose this picture. There were other things that are even way more derogatory than this one. And I'm talking about things that I don't even want to mention. But if that's not enough, Russia is defying not only America, but also other countries in the West. Just yesterday, Russia banned food imports in retaliation for Western sanctions. Did you know that? The Russians are no longer importing food from the West. They will take care of their own. That's a loss of billions to a lot of companies that are exporting food to Russia. They're saying, if you guys are imposing sanctions on us, we're not going to buy anything from you. Now, no president has ever done that before in the last 30 years, 25, 30 years. But you see a sense of defiance in the air. You see that somebody smells weakness in one point. Somebody wants to show he's strong. Somebody says, I am now strong enough not to take orders from anyone, but actually to lead. And that's what it's all about. Now, Egypt. We all know that Egypt went through an amazing turmoil in the past few years. It started with America keeping silent when Mubarak was under attack. And then, of course, America did not support Mubarak's regime. There was a revolution that ended up with the Muslim Brotherhood taking over. And it's in a very, very weird step. The American administration hugged and embraced the president on behalf of the Muslim Brotherhood. And just so you know, Muslim Brotherhood is even way more, cruel and fascist than the Hamas. The Hamas is actually an offshoot of the Muslim Brotherhood. And American administration is inviting the Muslim Brotherhood representative to the White House immediately. He's the man of the year in Times magazine. He's the darling of the world. But the Egyptians, smart people, they understood then and there, if we're not going to act upon this situation right now and do something immediately, we're going to be worse than Gaza. The Gazans cannot get rid of the Hamas right now. The minute they say something, they're being shot to death. There was a demonstration 3 days ago outside of the hospital in Gaza. All of them were shot to death publicly before the press. No one says a word. That's what the Egyptians were afraid of. Those generation of Facebook and Twitter that thought that Muhammad is corrupt never imagined in their wildest dreams that that revolution will be taken over by the Muslim Brotherhood. And when they realize the revolution that we wanted is now taken by the extremists, no way, we want to take it back. And they took it back with a lot of help of the military. And that general, Assisi, and he's not a sissy, General Assisi later on became a civilian and ran for president, and he won with an overwhelming majority. And he is now ruling Egypt in a very, very smart way. Now, when I say smart, it's not only from a point of view of an Israeli, but also from a point of view of a Bible student. Why? I see in the Bible Egypt not as an enemy of Israel. If you look carefully in the scriptures, Isaiah promised that there will be a highway between Israel and Egypt. In other words, there will be not only no war, but actually great relationship between the countries. And when Assisi became president in Egypt, he immediately declared war on Hamas. In fact, this is a report from just last year. Egypt kills 32 Hamas fighters in Sinai campaign. That's a daily report. Folks, the Egyptians fight Hamas. That's apocalypse. That's amazing. Think about it. The Arabs kill Arabs. Well, once they understand what Hamas is all about, it is also hurting their own interests in the region. In fact, this is why Hamas was afraid that Egypt will broker any deal right now, because Hamas knows how tough Egypt is. That's why Hamas ran to the embrace of Qatar and Turkey, and unfortunately, your Secretary of State fell in that trap. Now, Operation Protective Edge that is going on. By the way, it's not in, just so you know that they just resumed their rocket firing just today. As the 72-hour ceasefire came to an end, Israel was about to extend it. Hamas says, no, we want to shoot rockets until our demands will be met. Started shooting rockets, started retaliating, and guess what? The world is silent. Nobody said one word of condemnation to the fact that Hamas once again starts shooting at Israeli civilians. Just so you understand, a tiny little dot on the map, that's what Gaza Strip is, yet they stored rockets that have a range to hit most of Israel, as you see all around. Now, for the American eye, it's a little hard to understand, so I put Gaza as LA, and I want you to understand that the range of rockets is all the way to Bakersfield in the north and San Diego in the south. Can you imagine? That whole area under the danger of rocket attacks. Now, in the last conflict, more than 3,500 rockets were fired at Israel. 3,500. Now, when they realized that we found a great solution for the rockets, we invented the Iron Dome. It's a very simple and, actually not simple, it's sophisticated, but it's kind of simple. We basically detect the launching of their rocket. Within a split of a second, our radar calculates where their rocket is about to fall and decides whether we should launch our own rocket to intercept this one in the air or let it fall, because it's going to fall in an open field anyway. Why should we waste $1 million on the little piece of metal? And so, 90% success the Iron Dome has. It's the best system that the world has ever seen for such surface-to-surface rockets. So now the Hamas realized, well, that's not working. Why don't we start digging tunnels from Gaza underneath the fence into Israel? We found 34 tunnels like that. Some of them are more than a mile and a half long, and they are almost 100 foot deep. That's a huge shaft that you have to go to. And then Israel was wondering. Hamas was wanting, was asking for concrete to build hospitals and kindergartens and schools. We haven't seen a single new kindergarten, school, or hospital in the last 3 years. Where was all this concrete going to? When we enter those tunnels, we realize they actually cemented all these tunnels in ways that you can actually run inside. You can actually ride a motorcycle inside, back and forth. It was so big, it was all cemented, it was unbelievably sophisticated. Now, what we found inside is motorcycles. What we found inside is tranquilizers and some handcuffs, so in case they get some Israelis, they obviously tranquilize them, and then they handcuff them, and they push them, put them on the motorcycle, and drive fast. We found there a stack of Israeli army uniforms so they can disguise to Israeli soldiers. We found there RPGs. We found there, I mean, tons of stuff. When we gathered all the information from all the terrorists that we rounded, we were shocked to find out, A, that Hamas was preparing for this conflict since January. Hamas was actually funding the kidnapping of the three Israeli youth that had started this whole thing, so it will escalate and eventually bring Israel into this embarrassment. Hamas did not really take in consideration that Israel will go in and destroy all those tunnels. Hamas thought that once again, Israel will come to an understanding with us. And then Hamas was planning a massive terrorist attack on Rosh Hashanah, the New Year's of the Jewish calendar, where they will use all 32 simultaneously into Israeli settlements, kill hundreds of women and children, and kidnap scores of soldiers and men, and then, of course, negotiate the release of all of their terrorists from Israeli prisons in exchange to those kidnapped people. In other words, the kidnapping of the three, horrible as it was, turned out to be a big blessing. Not blessing as it is, but I'm saying it opened our eyes to understand what is going on and eventually caused us to go in and clean that area. Just so you understand, just between July 17 and 21, look, four different terror attacks from four tunnels. That alone caused us to understand that we better go in and clean that area. Now comes a very sad chapter. Why? Because I'm holding every one of you here as a great friend of Israel. I don't speak, it says USA on the screen, but it's the American administration more than anything else. I don't think that the majority of the Americans are actually against Israel. If anything, it's the opposite. But I want you to understand that when America realized that something is going on in the Middle East and immediately walked in fast, by the way, way faster than they dealt with ISIS, way faster, then look what happened. When Egypt brokered a deal, Egypt called the Palestinians and the Israelis. These are the two parties. Well, guess who America called to broker a deal for us? They called Qatar, which is the sponsor of Hamas, and Turkey, the mentor of Hamas. Isn't that amazing? You call the two countries are actually feeding the terrorist organization, and you are actually sitting with them to work on a deal that will bring a ceasefire. And then when Israel saw the draft that America faxed to our prime minister, we were horrified. We actually saw a draft of the demands of Hamas signed by U.S. Secretary of State. And not only that, when we said something against it, they were angry that we leaked it to the press. I want you to understand, folks, that Hamas was never, ever in love with the American administration as it is now. In fact, the spokesman of Hamas came out to the press and says, "Finally, America understands our needs, our concerns, and our problems, and is willing to work with us." America, who actually legislated a law that calls Hamas a terrorist organization, is now becoming the spokesman of Hamas in ways that are beyond our comprehension. Now, interestingly enough, when this whole thing started, Jordan and Saudi Arabia immediately distanced themselves from America. They realize something is going on here. This is not America, we know. That is a huge clash of interest for us. We will actually start a secret channel of communication with the Israelis directly. Believe it or not, Israel, throughout the whole conflict, started actually an alliance with Saudi Arabia, of all countries. By the way, just so you know, the New York Times just 4 days ago says Gaza war strains relations between U.S. and Israel. And it speaks of the fact that the American administration was never so hostile towards the Israeli sitting prime minister as it is right now, in a very amazing way. Why do you think America is no longer so interested in what's going on in the Middle East? It's very simple. The American administration has a new doctrine in which we don't have to do anything around the world. Conflict should not be always involved around us or having us in them. We need to take care of our own interests. And in fact, we are working on creating an energy independence, whereas we don't have anything anymore to do with the Middle East. We don't need them anymore. We don't have to like them. They don't have to like us anymore. In fact, by the year 2016, the United States is expected to produce 12 million barrels a day of oil. You're talking about the largest producer and later on exporter of oil in the world. America is no longer importing. By the year 2015-16, you will no longer import a single barrel of oil from Saudi Arabia. That's why you don't need them anymore. And guess what? They know that. And guess what? They don't like it. And guess what? They'll do whatever it takes to make you reconsider that. If that's not enough, we also noticed lately a shift in the public opinion within the American public, mostly in the age group of 20 to 29, 18 to 29, something like that. Now, unfortunately, these people are exposed to the wrong information. I call the media the Medianites. And they're being fed with lies upon lies, deception upon deception. That's why the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that you should be sober, because those deceptions intoxicate you. You really think that this is it. And they are being fed with so much, and they follow all those celebrities that says free Palestine, all of that, without understanding the whole conflict at all, that you can clearly see what Hosea meant when he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Simple lack of knowledge brings the destruction and the corruption of the innocent minds of these young people. A Gallup poll that was done just a few days ago shows that between 18 to 29, that age group, more than 50% of the American youth believes that what Israel is going through or is doing in Gaza is unjustified. Whereas you can see, I call it paycheck is reality check. When you grow up and you start working for your living and get a paycheck, then that's a reality check. Then you understand that it's not all utopia and it's all, you understand that life is a little different. But what you need to understand is that we never had such a thing before. And we must, as a church, as the people of God, we must rise up and we must do something about it. Because I believe the enemy is out there to steal the hearts and the minds of our children. Not only our children, but also their friends. And in fact, our children are now somehow affected by their friends that are not so godly. And then you start seeing people coming back to Christian homes with questions. And they don't even see the whole picture. They only see what the media is trying to show them. And then, of course, they develop a very ungodly way of looking at the Middle East. And unfortunately, once you don't see the whole picture, you don't see what is good and what is evil. And when you're losing the ability to tell the difference between the two, it will affect the rest of your decision-making in other areas in your life. Israel, the Bible says, will be completely isolated. I don't think that the pulling away of the American administration from Israel is something that is shocking. If you read Ezekiel's prophecy very well, you don't see America coming to help Israel in that war. America is not there in that chapter. Surprise. The isolation of Israel is not only isolation of us politically. You can see a rising number of anti-Semitic events around the world, in America, by the way, in Europe, in the rest of the world. And the Newsweek latest edition is showing that word Exodus, speaking of the European Jews that are now leaving Europe by the thousands because of the anti-Semitism there and moving to Israel, fulfilling the words of Ezekiel in chapter 36 and 37. Interesting way. What it takes for them, who were very wealthy in those European countries, to leave everything and come finally to their home. What about Saudi Arabia? We talked about it a few seconds ago, but I just want you to know, in the scriptures, it is Sheba and Dedan. And if you read Ezekiel's prophecy, you see that Sheba and Dedan is standing by, not taking part of the attack on Israel, and is actually accusing those that are coming against Israel for coming to steal and to plunder and to take some things to themselves. In other words, they're actually calling their bluff. This is not all about Islam, they're saying. This is no political right of the Palestinians. You're coming to steal something. They're actually exposing the real Russian intention to come and get Israeli gas and oil. Sheba and Dedan. In a very interesting way, Israel now has direct negotiations, secret negotiations with the Saudis. In fact, I don't know if you know that, but just about a year and a half ago, in a secret meeting between Israeli intelligence officers and Saudis, we were given the clearance to use Saudi airspace should we go and destroy the Iranian nuclear facilities. Now, the Saudis said the following thing: we will condemn you, we will attack you on the podium of the UN, we will do whatever it takes so people will understand that we never said yes to this, but we will let you do it. Because if anything, Saudi is probably having more reasons to be afraid of nuclear Iran than Israel. Iran is primarily the enemy of Saudi because Iran is the mother of Shiite Islam. Saudi is the mother of Sunni Islam. And as we come towards the end, keep your eyes on Syria. Don't let your eyes off that place. This is where ISIS started. This is where Russia was willing to go in to stop America. This is where America was willing to go in to stop the chemical warfare. This is where Saudi was willing to step in. That's where Iran was. The clash of interests of Shiite and Sunnis, of Russian and American, of so many, of radical Islam versus moderate, all of that is somehow concentrating around that one city that God says in his word the following thing. By the way, that's what Damascus looked like today. Huge city. It's a very big one, and it's well built. Isaiah 17, verse 1 says, the burden against Damascus. By the way, when the scriptures are using a name of a city, God doesn't have something personally against the stones or the buildings. It's against the rulers. It's against a spirit. And Damascus is the spirit of Syria. It's the spirit of that which wants to destroy Israel from day one. And God says, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city and it will be a ruinous heap. So what you're looking at right now, what you see right now is coming to a complete annihilation. Now, who's going to do that? I don't know. Because God, in Isaiah 17, did not say who is going to do that. So where the Bible is silent, you better be silent. However, I can suggest that once a threat will rise from that area, for the existence of Israel, we'll have to do something about it. And another possibility is that from within, the Sunnis will bring down the Syrian regime, because the Alawite fraction that is controlling Syria is a fraction of the Shiites, and the Sunnis wants them out. For the Sunnis, it is Aleppo that is important, not Damascus. They have no problem destroying Damascus, not at all. In fact, to make sure that Damascus is completely off control of the Shiites, they'll just raise that city. So there are several possibilities, but no matter what, Israel will be blamed. No matter what, everybody's eyes will be on Israel. No matter what, we will be the bad guys. We see that already now. We're almost used to that role. In fact, when Christians love the Jews are amazed. Why do you love us? Well, we're so used to be hated. We're so used to be accused for the problems of the whole world. The spokesman of Hamas a couple days ago was on CNN with Wolf Blitzer saying that it's the same Jews who kill Christians and use their blood to make matzah bread that are now killing the Palestinians. And the world believes that. So, just to summarize everything, we live in unparalleled times. We see America coming to a certain position where it's no longer calling the shots in the Middle East. We see Russia rising in power and in control that is using and is taking advantage of the American administration's weakness. We see all that happens with Persia, with Gomer and Togarma, with Libya, and with Ethiopia. And what we conclude is that Jesus could not have been more correct and accurate. As he said in Luke 21, in verse 28, when you see the beginning of these things, then lift up your heads and look up, for your redemption is drawing near. Amen? Amen. Now make sure you understand, Romans 8:23 speaks of the type of redemption Jesus speaks about. We're not going to look for our redemption. We are redeemed already. But Romans 8:23 speaks of the redemption of the body from this evil world, the rapture itself. And then Jesus in verse 31 says, and when these things already happen, when it's over, then the kingdom of God will come, which is when we return with Christ for that amazing millennial kingdom. So we, in 2014, the month of August, are witnessing the beginning of the end. And do this, in Romans 13, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation, the salvation of the body from this world, is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, and therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk properly as in the day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do not wish your children to be out there in the dark. We thank you that you declare the end from the beginning, and that you warned us in your word that we should understand the times and the seasons, so that day will not take us as a thief in the night. Father, you said that when they, the world, say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But we, Father, are not of the night, but we are of the day. So we thank you that you wish and you will and you desire to reveal to your children your plans so we will be ready. Father, we ask that you will help us to put our life in order in these last days. Father, we ask that you will help us as parents to raise our children properly in these last days. Father, we ask that you will help us in these last days create priorities that are a little bit different. Father, we ask that we will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, following the example of Jesus. And in these last days, Father, may the world see in us that hope, and that love, and that life that can only be given to us by Jesus himself. We thank you, Father, that you do not desire us to kill our sons to prove you that we love you, but you sacrifice your only begotten Son to prove us that you love us. So we thank you and we praise you and we ask all of this, Father, in the matchless and beautiful name of the Holy One of Israel, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lion of Judah, the Prince of Peace, the Lamb of God, Emmanuel, in the name that is above all names, in the name of Yeshua Jesus, and all of God's people say, Amen. Amen. Thank you.
That it?
Yes.
There we are. Okay. I want to point out just a couple things, and then we're going to take some questions from some people. Again, we're going to line up in the center aisle. In fact, if you want to start coming around the back and walk up the center aisle or move over toward the center, Pastor Mark will meet you right here. I wanted to make a distinction, particularly for the Grace Chapel people who are here. When Amir mentioned Sudan, it's really, really important for y'all to understand the difference between northern Sudan, Khartoum, the capital that is under Islamic control with Bashir al-Assad, and southern Sudan with our friends that we love and support there in the south. So I don't want anybody being confused with that, okay? Oh my gosh, why are we supporting Sudan? We're supporting South Sudan. It's the newest country in the world, and it's completely different, and so we want to continue.
In fact, Israelis are there helping them with their new state and new country.
Yeah. Okay, so here we go. Question and answer time. We'll start right here.
I've heard many reports of supernatural conversions of Arabs and Muslims. Have you heard of these reports, and what does it mean for Christians in America?
Yes. I've heard those reports. In fact, I've heard them from countries that are oppressed by radical Islam mostly. I've been traveling around the world in the last few years, and when I reached the Philippines, I don't know if you know, but the Filipinos, 10% of the population of the Philippines are overseas workers, and then they go all over the world, and many of them are actually soldiers of Christ. And wherever they go, they also bring the gospel, sometimes openly, most times secretly. Now, I heard many reports of Filipinas and Filipinos who work in Iran and also in Saudi Arabia, in both countries, they're the mother of Shia and Sunni Islam, where unbelievable visions and dreams to tribal leaders are happening, whereas the leader becomes a believer in Christ and then everybody else follows him. Bear in mind, if it's not the leader will make sure he's dead. If it's the leader, everybody follows the leader. That's why it's important that it happens to him. I've heard numerous reports about that. And the reason is, I believe, that the end of Islam is around the corner. And I believe that God wants as many as possible to come out of that dark hole. The Islam is so violent right now because the enemy knows that the end is near. That's why it is so violent and so radical right now. More than ever before, it smells its end. And I guess I smell my end right now. No, just kidding. I'm just joking. Please.
Hi there. I just had two quick questions just to confirm. So Iran is the mother of Shia, correct?
Correct.
Islam. Saudi Arabia is obviously mother of Sunni. We had heard several years ago here in Nashville from a respected Jewish believer in Yeshua, I won't mention his name, that there were many rabbis within Jerusalem that are secretly taking a real interest in Yeshua and studying the New Testament scriptures. Can you confirm that and what the status is?
Yes. I do know about... more than once, I just happened to see ultra-Orthodox Jews that are secretly meeting with... mostly with pastors from outside of the country. They feel more comfortable talking to a sort of a stranger than their countrymen, so they won't be exposed. And yes, I saw it. We hear a growing number of ultra-Orthodox Jews that coming to the understanding of the saving knowledge of Christ himself. And yes, it is still under the ground, and we hope that it will come up to the surface.
How difficult is it for Americans to move to Israel?
Very difficult. Americans should live in America. Israelis should live in Israel. I'm against Israelis coming to America as much as Americans coming to Israel. I mean, if you want to visit, great. But everyone has his own country. And I wish America will understand that your borders should reflect that, that everyone has his own country. Amen?
Yeah.
And if you choose to move to a new country, you better abide by the new country's rules and the history and the heritage of that country.
With the U.S. now bombing some munitions of ISIS in northern Iraq, how does that play into the Sunni-Shia conflict?
You know the verse or the phrase, too little, too late? It's almost like clearing the conscience in a sense. Folks, let me explain to you. It has to be very simple and clear. ISIS was known to the Western world for years, actually for months, not years, and they don't hide. That's the absurd. They drive in caravans from city to city, from town to town. They go in, they kill everyone, they move on. They don't hide. They drive on the main roads. They're using the highways. If someone really cared, then 6 months ago and 1 year ago, easily, all these people could have been killed. Now, you need to understand, it takes two drones to do that job. But when you choose to stay away from trouble, and the trouble becomes a huge one, and you then think, oh, what did I do? Well, I need to do something now. And you just drop a bomb here and a bomb there, it's almost too little and too late. ISIS is now gaining momentum, not only in Iraq. There are ISIS, now you have to understand, Sunnis are now looking up and seeing the real possibility of what they were dreaming of for hundreds of years, establishment of a caliphate that will have Sharia law imposed and it will grow and spread all over the world. For the first time, it happens. It could have been stopped. It wasn't. So I'm not impressed with that speech yesterday, and I'm not impressed with the bombing here and there today. We saw it coming, your administration saw it coming, NATO saw it coming, and nobody did anything. Because this world today is not willing to face the truth. This world today wants to stick its head in the sand and not want to know what's going on and what the problems are. And when a country like Israel stand up, then it is being condemned for killing civilians. I want to tell you something about that. Just excuse me for 1 second. All that death toll that everybody's talking about in Gaza and that 90% is all uninvolved civilians, this is baloney. I want to tell you something. Somehow, finally, the BBC and New York Times started really doing real journalistic job, and they started looking at the list of all who got killed in Gaza, and they saw something very strange. Although women and children consist 71% of the Gazan population, there were only 30% of the casualties in that conflict. Most of the casualties were males between 20 and 29 years old, which fits the profile of the terrorist of the Hamas. So I want you to know that the lies and the deception of this world, will it'll come to the light eventually. I hope it's not going to be too late. And what we face now is what the world will face later. And if the world would not be behind us now, then it will come to their doorposts. Right. You know that it is Winston Churchill that wrote a letter to Lord Moyne. It was in 1938. And he wrote this: following the Nazi problem in the last 5 years, I'm afraid that we have before us two choices. We have the choice of shame or war. I'm afraid we're about to choose shame, and then war will come at our doorposts. And that's what we have today. The world chooses shame, and then war will come anyway. So if I would say just choose war from the very beginning and destroy them rather than act shamefully and then suffer the war that will anyway come. Yes, please.
Going back to Ezekiel 38, what do you think Gog and Magog? I mean, what is that?
Gog is the leader of Magog. That's what the Bible talks about. It's a person. And then he goes to say Rosh, Meshech, and Tuval, which means that we believe we're talking about a leader of that part of the world, which is one of the largest countries in the world, Russia, that will have a hook that will bring him all the way down to the area of Israel.
So it's Russia?
I believe it's okay. Russia. Okay. That I believe that the Israeli gas and oil is the hook. In fact, it's known to the Saudis, it's known to the Europeans, it's known to every country around that Russia's main interest in the area is not the Palestinian cause and it's not the Iranian Shiite. It's all about oil and gas. Yes.
Hello, Amir. I've seen reports in the last couple of days that the IDF is destroying the tunnels that have been found that you spoke about this evening. I was wondering how exactly is that destruction being accomplished, assuming that those tunnels, many of them at least, were probably going underneath residential areas and the like. Just wondering, how are they doing that technically?
First of all, the tunnels, there's three different tunnels. It's amazing. It's like a metro under the ground over there. There's the tunnels where they smuggle goods between Egypt and Sinai, between Sinai in Egypt and Gaza. Then the new tunnels are actually, the ones that we destroyed are from Gaza towards Israel. Now, it only starts in a house, but most of the tunnel is already outside in the buffer area between us and them. Now, in between, if there are like 32 tunnels, they're also connected between themselves. You understand that? Tiny little ones. And while we were fighting there, the terrorists used to pop out
shoot and go down again. Now, it's very, very strange to fight a war like that. Normally, you know that your enemy is either around you or above you. You never really see enemy popping out like mice, up, shooting and running back. So Israel decided, we found a way to get rid of all those terrorists. I don't know if you know, but the tanks burned oil. And it's very thick smoke. So we put the smoke inside. And then all the terrorists came out. And then we asked ourselves, how come we didn't do it from the very beginning? Because 1900 years ago, this coin is from the Bar Kokhba revolt that lasted between 132 to 135 AD. The Jews had a revolt against the Romans. When the Romans came in big power, the Jews were hiding in tunnels and caves. And the way the Romans were able to get all the Jews out from the tunnels, and by the way, the Jews were not there as terrorists killing the Romans. They were actually hiding, women and children. They had food inside. We found combs and pot for food. The Romans just started a fire at the very entrance and just waited. Either everybody suffocated or people came out and then they killed us instantly. And I want you to know that in Gaza, the tunnels were so sophisticated that we needed liquid explosive to be able to get rid of all of that. In fact, a friend of mine, That's what we did, and we destroyed them completely. I don't believe that we destroyed all of them. I believe that at least there's one or two that we never found, but we will. Thank you.
How does the Islamic prophecy about the 12th Imam figure into all of this? And is it true for the Shia and the Sunni? And does that affect the way that they're fighting?
First of all, I don't believe in Islamic prophecy. I believe in lies from the pits of hell. Regarding the appearance of the 12th Imam, this is something that the Shiites are more into rather than the Sunnis. This is something, by the way, that the previous president of Iran, Ahmadinejad, was absolutely convinced that Allah chose him for that special task, to start fire that will usher the appearance of the 12th Imam. Well, he failed. He's no longer there because this is not true. There is no 12th Imam. He will not come. They don't have the word of God. And their God is not our God. And since our God is the only God, their God is not a God. And so, therefore, to me, it's not even... There's only one God. I mean, that's it. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Don't stop at Abraham. Continue to Isaac and Jacob. And if they tell you that they believe in the God of Abraham, ask them if they believe that this is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if they say no, then obviously we have a problem, Houston, and we need to do something about it.
Is there a concern that the West Bank will join with Gaza and create unrest in the center of the country?
No. I mean, the concern is always there, but that's why we're not doing a unilateral withdrawal from the West Bank like we did in Gaza. We understand what are the risks, and we will not let it happen. In fact, just so you know, the Oslo Agreement that the world was brokering between us and the Palestinians were actually, part of it is that Gaza and the West Bank are demilitarized, that there is not even a single rocket there. The fact that there are rockets in Gaza is their violation of agreements that were already signed years ago on the lawn of the White House. That tells you what agreements worth in the Middle East.
Are you seeing unrest in...
We did see a little bit during the operation in Gaza, but they understand that it's not going to end up well for them, and it's no longer any issue right now. It started and it ended.
Hi, I wanted to ask you, is there any representation of the United States in the Old Testament as a part of any prophecy?
I cannot see the word United States in the Bible, sure. But I do see United States being a great tool that God was using for the fulfillment of those prophecies in regards to the return of the Jews to their land and the point that the Jews from a persecuted, scattered nation are now a strong and safe and a sovereign state. God has definitely used it. I also see that God used America to spread the gospel all over the world. These are two huge things that God used America for. As long as America was doing those two things, America was blessed by the Lord. You and I know that America was tremendously blessed, more than almost any other country on planet Earth. But when America started turning its back to those two things, that's when you see the hand of God taken from the leadership. Make no mistake, I'm not here to say that God forgets about the American people. I'm talking about leadership. I'm talking about administration. And you and I see, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to understand what's going on now is a complete moral disaster in this country, which brings down your economy, brings down your security. You think that the Rio Grande is only crossed by teenagers. Well, let me tell you something. What you may not know is that thousands of Muslim terrorists have no problem crossing the Rio Grande, and you even found leaflets written in Arabic with instructions of how to do and what to do. So I will say that what you see now is a reflection of decisions made to stay away and to turn away from those two major tasks that were given to this great nation. I want to tell you something. Israel loves America. And even if we have criticism in the American administration, the Israelis feel like we're the 51st star on your flag. And I want you to know that we don't mix the administration with the people. And I personally believe that this administration was even elected illegally. And I have proofs to that. But I can tell you that the coming elections will be probably the most crucial elections in your history. Are we going to use that last chance to get back to what we had and what we started, or are we going to continue that slippery slope all the way and completely? America is on its verge of collapse of the union. I don't know if you understand that. I'm traveling around America. I sense it. I feel it. You know, go to Texas. You know, they're getting ready to be a sovereign state. Listen, it's not a joke anymore. People feel that this federal administration is not even representing them anymore. In fact, it's actually acting against them now. Texas thinks that, you know, we have a chunk of the American economy. We have 30% of the American economy is coming from this great state of Texas. And what is happening? They're using our money to come against us. They're putting us up. So what I see is that if it will continue the way it is now, it will be a collapse from within. And so an attack from outside is not even necessary anymore. And that's normally how the enemy works.
Do you think that, was America a part of any kind of a prophecy way back when the Old Testament was written? You know how there's representations of what Russia was, the three towns.
Again, I don't see America in its specific name. I see America in the plan of God in fulfilling his plans, A, for Israel and for the gospel around the world. Definitely. Show me one country in the world that puts so much effort, money, and lives of people to spread the gospel around the world. No other country did that. Show me one country that put itself on the line to help Israel survive those wars where we were almost annihilated. So we understand there's a very historical role, but we see reality now that is completely different. You seem bothered.
We hear a lot about agreements between Israel and the Palestinians, how they should get along, how they should sign agreements. Explain to the rest of the people here, because I'm well aware of it, what taqiyya means.
Yes.
And what it allows a Muslim to do when gives his word that he will support an agreement and be true to it.
That's a wonderful, wonderful question. Taqiyya. This is a word that you can only translate it as deception, allowed by the rules of Islam in order to survive and deceive your enemy so you can continue in what you need to do according to Islamic laws, which means that you can sign peace, yet you don't really mean it. Now, when I was deputy governor of Jericho, that was the year 1993, I was 12 years old. I'm just kidding. I'm joking. I was 21. What happened is that if you remember 1993, 94, this is the Oslo Accord, the euphoria all over the world. We allowed Yasser Arafat into the Gaza Strip, entered as a winner, not to mention that in his convoy, he smuggled terrorists in the trunks of all the cars, terrorists whom we did not allow him to go in. To bring in, it was already the first violation of that agreement that he signed about 20 minutes ago. But then he was standing on the podium before hundreds of thousands of Gazans that are cheering him, and he's saying, "What we just signed with the Israelis is just like what our prophet signed with the Quraysh tribe." In other words, this is what our agreement with the Israelis is. And everybody, yeah, and all the West, yeah, and everybody, wonderful, great. Now, if you know Islamic history, Muhammad signed an agreement with the Quraysh tribe not to attack them if they will allow him to move out from Medina back to Mecca. And after he signed it, he killed them all. Just what you said, the taqiyya, that deception, which is, by the way, not only allowed, but even recommended. That is exactly what Arafat said to the people. We just signed a paper that is not really a paper that you should take seriously. The world will take it seriously, but you should know that at any given moment, we can violate it as much as we want in order to serve our interests. That's what has been happening. And this is why I couldn't stay in my job anymore. I was a negotiator with the Palestinians throughout 93 and 94. They offered me to stay. I saw it happening. I saw it coming. It was a deception that I couldn't accept. Of course, as an officer in the army, you do what you need to do. But when I was, when my time came and I could leave, I immediately left. And I remember I went to Germany to speak in different places, and they asked me, what do I think about the Oslo Accord? Of course, everybody thought that this is the best thing ever. And I said, it's going to blow up in the face of everybody once we come to the real issues of Jerusalem, the borders, and the refugees. And sure enough, about 2 years later, that's what happened. Please.
Hello. I'm asking this just to understand better.
Please.
I'm Palestinian American, mm-hmm. and I'm Christian now, mm-hmm. and I support Israel.
Yeah.
my family, from the time I was a little girl, taught me to hate Jews. Mm-hmm. And part of that was because my father taught me that his family was kicked out of Israel in 1948 of their homes. And so I get attacked anytime I say anything pro-Israel. Mm-hmm. And I don't know how to reconcile that hatred. I mean, I know Jesus Christ is the way, but how do you do that in Israel?
First of all, I don't know if you noticed that, but throughout the whole conflict in Gaza, for example, our prime minister was constantly interviewing on press saying, we have nothing against the Palestinians. What is going on is we need to eradicate Hamas. Hamas, unfortunately, is hiding behind the Palestinians. I want you to know that my heart is for the Palestinian people. In fact, when I served in the military, I was on the side of the Palestinians. That was the Israeli government there, which means I took care of all the civilian aspect of their life. In fact, I was there to represent their side before the Israelis. And I want you to know that we believe with all of our hearts that the problem is not the people, it's the spirit. And the problem is not the majority, it's the minority. The minority, and the problem is the silence of the countries around to see the minority using the majority and actually to support the minority in doing so. I am so glad that in the last few months, countries like Saudi Arabia and Jordan and Egypt are standing firm for the Palestinian people and against those that are abusing them from within, which is the Hamas. They're at, for the first time ever. Now, your issue with hatred of family members of Israel is totally understood, if you really think about it, because in 1948, there was a great war. And what many of them don't know, many of the people don't know, is that throughout the war, actually before the war started, the leaders of the Arab countries around called the Palestinian Arabs from within to leave their homes temporarily so they can go in, kill the Jews without killing any Arab along the way. They actually hosted them in temporary refugee camps, thinking that this whole thing will be over within 2 to 3 weeks. The tragedy is that it's been almost 67 years. They're still in those refugee camps because they did not take in consideration that the war will end up with Israel on the strong side and not they. And therefore, that tragedy, I understand it, but I don't. But I see your point, and I think that you are fighting a heroic fight. And I can only say that strip the politics from it and stick to the biblical truths only. Don't talk about governments and don't talk about leaders. Talk about what God, through his eyes, want you to be. And I'm telling you, they will see Christ through you. And there is no way they will not be affected by it. And I think that you are the ultimate proof that in Christ there is no Jew, nor Gentile, nor Arab, nor Greek. We are one new man in Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Hey, there's a lot of people who are my age, and especially people that are maybe 10 years younger than me that I talk to, that see vengeance as a god of the Old Testament and that believe that Jesus was about peace. And they would argue that Jesus said to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you, and that when Peter the Zealot chopped an ear off, that Jesus was the one who picked it up and put it back on. And so I see a lot of, especially young people in the church that have a really, really pacifist view of what's going on and what we should be doing and shouldn't be doing. And for anybody who might be here tonight, and especially people who might watch this later, I would love to hear what you have to say about that.
I think it's a great question. And in Romans 12, the Bible says in verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, then give him a drink." But then Romans 14 comes. 13. I just read from the end of chapter 12. Are you listening? "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." On one hand, as Christians, as individuals, we are to love our enemies. But governments don't have just the privilege, they have the duty to exercise vengeance and judgment over the evildoers. And when a government is putting up with the evildoers and is not doing so, then a government is sinning against its own people. And when a government sees that its people are being attacked, then a government should rise up and defend them. And there, it's not their only privilege, it's their duty. In the New Testament, the words of peaceful Jesus' word. You must understand, Jesus is the life, the truth, and the way. There is no doubt about it. But this is an evil world. And he was well aware of that. And he gave us instructions of how to deal with it, how to survive in it, and how to continue and live under such things. And again, you know, we see it. So if Romans 12 speaks of bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse, Romans 13 brings you to the duty of the government. Individuals should never take the law into their hands. Individuals, especially if you're a Christian, you should love your enemy. But make sure that you have a government that knows how to deal with evildoers and execute vengeance upon them. That's what the Bible says. Thank you.
Okay, two quick questions. Are there any tunnels from the West Bank going into Gaza?
From the West Bank into Gaza, or from the West Bank towards Israel?
To Gaza.
No, the West Bank and Gaza are two different areas. It's impossible to have a tunnel between the two parts. Okay. So, no.
Yeah. Okay. And is there any tunnels from Lebanon and Syria to Israel?
Oh, that's a very good question. How old are you?
15.
16?
15.
15, yes. Wow. You're asking a question that we are asking ourselves now.
Yeah.
Are there also tunnels from Syria and Lebanon into Israel? The answer is absolutely yes. And right now, we're working on developing a system. Well, if we have the Iron Dome to intercept rockets, our new system will find tunnels in very, very deep places. It's not yet operational. It's not yet operational. But we're absolutely convinced that there are, and it's just a matter of time until they will. The only reason why they're not doing anything now is because they're afraid of our reaction as a result of our reaction to what just happened now. You see, when you put up with stuff and they see that you're weak, that's when they attack. But when you stand firm and you fight against evil, that's when they're afraid to use their own weapons of destruction. All right, wonderful question. You're 15, but you're intelligent. What else? Good. Habibi.
Okay, there we are. I wanted to make a clarification. This might seem like a small thing to you, but it's not to me because I don't want to appear to be unintelligent. It was, as I was saying, Bashar al-Assad as the president of Northern Sudan. I thought, that didn't sound right. No. So let me correct myself. Omar al-Bashir is the president, the leader of Northern Sudan. So I just wanted to make that clear. I got my Bashirs mixed up. I was having a lunch yesterday with a friend, and he asked the question, and Amir mentioned it earlier, but I wanted to highlight it as we go today. He said, what's Israel really doing? What are their objectives? And I said, Israel's objectives right now are twofold, at least for sure. Number one, they're protecting themselves. They're protecting their people. And I said, number two, they're fighting a battle for the rest of the world. And I said, we need to make sure, Americans need to make sure, that we're supporting them every way we can, because mm-hmm. they're fighting a battle for the rest of us. Hezbollah is watching to see how the world, not just Israel, is going to respond to this. ISIS is watching to see how the rest of the world okay. is going to respond. You pray for your leaders. Our senator, one of our senators, Senator Bob Corker, is the chair of the Senate Foreign Relations Committee. He's got a very, very important job. Mm-hmm. Pray God's wisdom over him.
And do that not only because you love the Jews. If you love the Arabs, then do that even more so.
Right.
Because these terrorists kill more Arabs and more Muslims than they kill Jews and Christians combined. So this is not a war against the Jews or Israel. It's a war against anything that is good, and it's a evil that wants to take over the good.
Yeah. So the scripture tells us to pray for our leaders, our rulers, people who are in authority mm-hmm. over us. Romans tells us to do that. And so I want to encourage you all to do that. I want to encourage you to make phone calls to our representatives to let them know that you are for supporting Israel. That you are against funding Hamas and other terror groups around the world, because unfortunately our government is doing that right now, and so they pay attention to phone calls. So pray for them and call them, both. That would be good wisdom. Amir, I'm going to ask you to, as we close right now, you know, apart from Pastor Don Finto being here and praying for us in the beauty of the Hebrew tongue, mm-hmm. We don't get to hear that much. And I was wondering if you could pray a blessing over us.
I would like to bless you with the Aaronic blessing from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. So I'll say it in English, and then if you can, if you will, stand up, and I would like to bless you in Hebrew. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Stand up, please. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Can we tell Amir thank you one more time?
Thank you.
Thanks for coming tonight. It was great to see everybody here on a Friday night. God bless and keep you, and we'll see you soon. Amen? Amen. Amen. How are you?
How are you?
Hobbling.